So when you hear a homily like the one that I'm going to preach, it means I'm troubled. How many of you have heard this construct called culture wars? Do you know what this is, culture wars? It's being used a lot these days. It refers to the conflict between traditionalist or conservative values and progressive and social liberal values. And this is used a lot in Western civilizations. And this construct was made popular in the 1990s here in the United States with a book by an author by the name of James Hunter. And the book was called Culture Wars: The Struggle to Define America. And we are right now in the midst of it. On the Feast of Christ the King, I'm beginning my homily with a reference to culture wars because this movement is affecting the Catholic Church greatly. There is a very small but vociferous movement in the church that believes that Pope Francis is committing heresy. There are many reasons for this accusation, but the most prominent of them is that the Pope is making it possible for divorced and civilly remarried Catholics to receive communion on a case-by-case basis. In other words, people who find themselves in the situation can come and talk to the pastor or the bishop, and they can be admitted to communion. So this small group of people accuses Pope Francis of undermining centuries of Catholic doctrine. Now, Pope Francis, on the other hand, is clear that... Thank you, Jesus, for children. You're always welcome. Listen, the children are always welcome here, okay? Just not during the homily. I'm so kidding. Pope Francis, on the other hand, is clear that he's not overruling doctrine, but that he's providing pastoral care to those in need. There's a big difference between the two. The culture war right now in the church is so serious that we are at the risk of a schism. Now, my purpose in this homily is very simple. I want to understand Christ the King. And based on how we understand Christ in the Gospels, I want to see what implications that has for the church and for us. So here's my first point. Let's understand Christ, who is the King. Jesus began his ministry with the words, "The kingdom of God is at hand." 3 years of ministry that followed that initial preaching was Jesus's laying the foundation for the kingdom. Now, how do we go about doing this? First, Jesus was very well versed in Hebrew scripture and doctrine. He knew the scriptures really well. I mean, the Pharisees and all would come and talk to him, and he knew his scripture. At no point did Jesus undermine the power of Hebrew religion or doctrine. In fact, he said the opposite. He said, "Amen, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or the smallest part of a letter will pass from the law." So he gave the law and doctrine its place. However, he also said this: "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath." In other words, there are doctrines or the law, And then there is the human person, right? So there are doctrines, and there is the human person. In Jesus' ministry, it was the human person who occupied center stage. It was always about the human person. This led him, for example, to heal a man on the Sabbath. Even the Sabbath, which is the most sacred day for the Jewish tradition, Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath. So through examples such as this, or for example, the case of the woman caught in adultery, he taught his disciples to enter into the spirit of the law, to enter into the spirit of the doctrine. Jesus' ability to enter into the spirit of the law is the reason or the explanation for his compassion, for his mercy, for his preaching the endless love of God. Because he was able to look beyond the doctrine into the spirit of the doctrine. It led him to seek the lost and to save those society considered unredeemable. There was room in the kingdom of God for prostitutes, the sinners, the tax collectors, the Roman centurion, the adulterous woman, for Peter who denied him, and even for Judas who betrayed him. There was room for everybody in the kingdom. The religious who rejected him could also find room if only they would enter into the spirit of the law. Now, this does not mean that Jesus did not demand conversion. To the adulterous woman, he said, "Go and sin no more." So it's not like Jesus was some valueless person. In all of this, however, Jesus' primary focus was the human person, especially the weak, the rejected, the ones on the periphery. No one was beyond the saving grace of God. This is the Jesus that I know from the Gospels. So here's my second point. So I've just juxtaposed two things: doctrines and the human person. The culture wars in the Catholic Church today revolves around this one single question: who or what is at the center stage? Doctrines or the human person? Pope Francis clearly thinks that it is the human person. When he says that divorced and civilly remarried Catholics can take communion, he's not overthrowing doctrine. That's not what his intention is. He has not changed doctrine. But he's saying that if we allow doctrine to become a stumbling block for a person seeking God or faith or church, then we fail the human person. Doctrines are meant to guide us into eternity, not take us away from eternity. Doctrines are ideals toward which human persons aspire. But many, many people, including me, are only on the way to perfection. Honestly, folks, I'm not there yet. This is not because I'm a bad person, or people who simply find themselves on the way does not mean that these are all bad people. It's simply because life is a complex web of relationships. No one seeks to marry only to divorce. No one becomes pregnant only to abort. Doctrines have to have the ability to take into account the complexity of human life and human relationships. Pope Francis's attitude towards the divorced and civilly remarried, the gay and lesbian Catholics, immigrants and refugees, those in prison and in the slums, comes from his understanding of Christ in the Gospels. Some people would say that this is moral relativism. In other words, you know, whatever goes according to the situation. But that's not what this is. In reality, it's called pastoral care. It's the kind of care that the prophet Ezekiel talks about in today's first reading, where God says, I myself will give them rest. The lost I will seek out. The strayed I will bring back. The injured I will bind. The sick I will heal. But the sleek and the strong I will destroy, shepherding them rightly. In Pope Francis's role as the shepherd, like Jesus, the human person takes center stage. My third and final point. Folks, there was a time in the church, in church history, that the church was equated with the kingdom of God. In other words, the church is the kingdom of God. You know that this is a very modern feast, right? It's only 1925 that the Feast of Christ the King was established. And in the encyclical that Pope Pius XI published then, here is what it said about the church. In view of the common teaching of the sacred books, that the Catholic Church, which is the kingdom of Christ on earth, destined to be spread among all men, all nations. In other words, the kingdom of God and the church were equated. The church has become a little more humble since then. In other words, we don't call ourselves that we are the kingdom of God, but we are on the way to our destiny, which is the kingdom of God. So the catechism of the Catholic Church says, the church's destiny finally is the kingdom of God. The difference between the two. Folks, just like every human person, just like you and me, the church too is on the way. That's why we call it the pilgrim church. The church, like the people who make it, is a pilgrim church. This means that even as the church is moving towards its destiny, she is being called to be the best representation of the kingdom of God. That is why Jesus teaches us to pray, Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So that we might be the best representation, the symbol of God's kingdom. The most meaningful way to honor Christ the King is to emulate the ministry of Jesus. And this is where I so agree with Pope Francis, and this is where I am completely. The best way to honor Christ the King is to emulate the ministry of Jesus. Yes, to think, to talk, and to act like Christ. We must be a people where the perfect and the imperfect, the righteous and those on the way, the sinner and the saint can hold each other up and journey towards our destiny, which is the kingdom of God. We must be a people that cherishes our scriptures, that allows our doctrine to enlighten us, that approach the sacraments to strengthen us, but most of all, that we are not afraid to enter into the spirit of the doctrines and give hope to the weakest among us. As today's gospel reading says to us, Christ is to be found in the hungry, the thirsty, the naked, those in prison, the homeless, immigrants and refugees, those on the peripheries of society and the church. I, for one, am walking with Pope Francis. The lost I will seek out. The strayed I will bring back. The injured I will bind up. The sick I will heal. And I'm asking you to join me in this. Together, let us be a pilgrim people on the way to our destiny, the kingdom of God. Since we honor Christ as our universal Lord and universal King, it is our duty and our privilege to honor, to worship, and to adore this Christ. But may this Eucharist not just be empty worship, but as we honor our King, let us also honor the ones that He ministered to, the hungry, the thirsty, the naked, the homeless, the wandering, those in prison. That would be truly honoring Christ, who is our King. People of God said,